Okay, let me ask y'all a question. Since we're talking about the Princess Bride today, and I'm talking to the people in the back row marriage. Also.
Marriage is what brings us together today.
Who is this man? Does anybody, he actually has a name. If you go to IMDb on the internet, he has a name. It's a weird name. It's more of a title. Who knows what this guy, who this guy is? What is that? The Archbishop of Canterbury. Probably close. He's known as the, and then I, and the second word is C. No clues. The impressive clergyman. Believe it or not, you look at the script, that's this guy's name. We don't know if he's like, you know, Bishop Bob or, you know, Archbishop Archie or something like that. But he's known in the movie as the impressive clergyman. He is the one who performs or attempts to perform a wedding between Prince Humperdinck and Princess Buttercup, exactly. Of course, it doesn't go off quite the way he thought because of Andre the Giant and his cohorts. But the impressive clergyman has a problem, as we heard a moment ago, and that is that he cannot pronounce the letter R. Rebecca, he would be lost in your family, boy. You don't want to go to his church. He'd be like, Wabecca. How's Woes and Wachel? He can't pronounce the letter R, so he says things like, Mawage is the reason we are gathered here today. And then he talks about Wove. Twoo, Wove. And at the height of the wedding ceremony, he poses a question to the groom. And it comes out a little differently than what most grooms hear today. He says to him, have you the wing? Have you the wing? Now, what is he really asking him? Do you have the ring? Exactly. But it comes out, have you the wing? Well, I would like to, for today, take that question exactly as the impressive clergyman asked it. I'm not very impressive, he is, but I want to take his question and I want to ask you today, Paige, have you the wing? In fact, I want to ask all of you, have you the wing? Do you have the wing? Have you the wing? Because I tell you what, if you have the wing, you have it all. If you got the wing, you got the stuff. If you got the wing, trust me on this, you have the power. If you have the wing, you have his protection. If you have the wing, you have his connection. If you have the wing, you have his provision. If you have the wing, have you the wing? If you have the wing, he's got the wing. Praise God. Roy's got the wing, brother. Because if you got the wing, you're going to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and mighty demonstrations of the power of God. If you have the wing, you are going to crush the enemy beneath your feet in the name of the Lord. And be sure to clean between your toes afterwards. If you have the wing, you are going to walk in the grace and fellowship and fullness of the Holy Spirit and feast at the table of the Lord and taste His good things that He has provided and prepared for you and for all who love Him. If you have the wing, you are going to be walking in a realm that is somewhere between heaven and earth, where the kingdom of God comes down and invades the earth. The coming, but the not yet, but already here, fullness of the kingdom of God in us. If you have the wing. So let me ask you today, have you the wing? Do you have the wing? It feels funny to even say that. CJ, have you the wing? Jessica, have you the wing? Now, you're looking at me just as I was hoping everybody would look at me. What the heck, D'Souza, are you talking about? What is this wing that you're referring to? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 53. I'm going to explain. I have time. I don't have to sum up. I'll explain the whole thing. What is this wing? Now, a little background. Last week we were talking about walking on water. And by the way, Tom, where's Tom? I need a copy of the CD of last week's message because, praise God, someone asked a friend of mine. They said they had a dream about walking on water, and they wondered if that meant anything. And I'm like, oh, I think it does. So if I could get a copy of that, we want to give that to them. We were talking about how the disciples were out in the boat. They were rowing with all their might against the wind, and they were getting farther and farther off course. The more they rowed in their self-effort, the farther they got off course, and then the Lord came to them. We said at the end of that story, four things. We know that Jesus sees us. He sees us in our situation. He knows the pain and the depths of the agony of our heart. He knows the confusion. He knows the darkness. He is well acquainted with grief. He sees us. We said, number two, that he just doesn't see us and say, gee, I hope that gets better. He comes to us. He invades our world with his presence. And sometimes he comes in ways that we have not expected him. He comes out of the box, as it were. But then we said, number three, he invites us to join him in that experience, in that out-of-the-box realm where he is walking in the supernatural, because his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways. So we need to be open to what God may be wanting to do as he's coming to us and inviting us into that realm where he walks, to walk on the waves of the storm with him. And then finally, we said, number four, that he does this so that we can experience, not just know intellectually, but know and experience the fullness of the exceeding greatness of his power towards those who believe. Paul said in, I think it was Ephesians, that he prayed for three things, and one of them was that the Ephesians would know the exceeding greatness of God's power to those who believe. God wants us to know the greatness of his power. Do you believe that? He wants it. He's not stingy. He's not up there, well, I don't know, you know, I got this much. You know, show me you deserve it. Show me you're worthy. I don't know, I'll try a little bit, but yeah, well, let me cut that in half. He wants us to know the fullness of the exceeding greatness of his power in our lives. And he has that for those who believe. So let's lay a hold of that by faith. And that brings us, they eventually got to where they were going. They got out the boat. They're here at Gennesaret. And that brings us to verse 53. Father, we pray you would bless this study of your word. God, make this come alive to us in Jesus' name. And it says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered, into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Ain't too proud to beg. Sweet darling, please believe me. Don't you know? Can you imagine? Oh, stop laughing. I come from that place, man. Can you imagine the intensity of this. They get out of the boat. There's a multitude there. They recognize them. They start taking off, running in all different directions so they can bring more and more people, more multitude, and they bring the sick. They bring them on stretchers, I guess, or they wheel them in the wheelbarrow, or they carry them somehow, or they just hobble along till they get there. Everywhere he goes, they're bringing these sick people, and they're laying them out in the street, right in the marketplace. People are buying gefilte fish and, you know, grain and bread and who knows what. And there's, you know, Uncle Bob there on the ground, you know, and they're stepping over him to pay for the stuff. And the people are just laying there. There's sick folk all around wherever he went, in the cities, in the country, in the villages. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being Jesus? Maybe can you imagine that happening to you today? If you were to walk in that anointing of God where that power is so heavy on you that people begin to seek you out, they begin to follow you around wherever you go, people recognize, oh my goodness, that's Laura over there. Oh my goodness, I better, let me run home real quick and get Gertrude. Man, she's been feeling terrible lately, man. Nobody knows what to do. And so everywhere you go, crowds start to follow you. People start to lay their sick right out where you're walking, just begging you, please, just let him touch the hem of your garment. You're standing in Chick-fil-A for crying out loud. You want that spicy chicken sandwich that burned right through the advertisement. You know, you're wondering, do I want the waffle fries or do I want to get something else, you know, just save that for later on. And all of a sudden, people are coming up around you. There's Uncle Bob right there. They're laying him right out in Chick-fil-A and begging you to touch him so that he can be healed. And everywhere you go, the same thing starts happening. Burger King, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut. It doesn't matter, man. You try to have a decent meal. They're bringing all the sick people. They're running around like crazy. Can you imagine the intensity of that? That's the way it was. Literally everywhere Jesus went, they would go and bring their sick, their broken, their crippled. And yet, the most profound, mind-blowing phrase of this whole passage is in verse 53. I think it's 56. Verse 56, where it says they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment.